Our Old Testament lesson comes from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 11. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you, shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I propose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson is from Acts 9, verses 1 through 18. Beloved, these are the inspired scriptures of our sovereign God. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ at the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
The gospel already had begun to break the barriers between Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Christians had already begun to be murdered for the faith, and the blood of the martyrs was already becoming the seed of the church. Incidentally, the word witness, the word martyr, comes from the Greek martus, which means witness. The gospel had come to Samaria, as we saw last week, where there was racial prejudice and religious division. The gospel was already now going to North Africa, taken by the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized after having learned that the Scriptures spoke of Christ and that Christ was the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And now the gospel is about to invade the whole world. For the Gentiles, too, would be made children and heirs of Abraham by grace through faith. And so the preaching of the gospel, the evangel, the evangelization of the world would be carried out by Christ through His church, His whole church. But Luke, in his narrative, wants to emphasize the work, especially of one man with whom he, Luke himself, traveled spreading the gospel. So Dr. Luke was an evangelist way and long before he wrote the gospel, because he carried out the gospel to the world first through oral proclamation and his travels, which included much toil, suffering, and sacrifice, and such travelings that he did with his mentor, whom God had appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles par excellence, and that was the apostle Paul. And it is here in chapter 9 of his book that Luke introduces to us the story of the conversion of one of the most influential men of all history. Now, we have already encountered him briefly in the account of Stephen. He was standing there approving the stoning of Stephen. He was keeping the robes of those who were throwing the stones. And he considered, no doubt, Stephen to be a heretic and a subversive element. It is even possible that Saul, who was of the same, roughly the same age of Jesus, and was a contemporary with Jesus, that he might have seen Jesus in Jerusalem preaching, for Jesus was a popular preacher in Jerusalem, and a figure that was controversial. He might have seen, actually, Jesus with his own eyes, and even if he didn't, he certainly saw Stephen, and he saw Stephen like an angel as he prayed to Jesus as God, entrusting his soul to Jesus and forgiving his enemies. And now it is time for him to find out himself who Jesus was as he is about to encounter the risen Christ when he least expected. And so in verse 1, Luke tells us that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now in chapter 8, we had read that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And now from the high priest, he's getting letters of extradition so that he can go to Damascus and get Christians out of the synagogues there and bring them back to Jerusalem bound for prison and certainly torture. In his fury and in his thirst for blood, Saul was a perfect picture of the seed of the serpent, who from the dawn of history has sought to destroy the seed of the woman. However, God's grace knows no bounds. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of the love of God. Now, as he went on his way, verse 3, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul was being trained as a rabbi in the tradition of the Pharisees, but he was in darkness. He knew the Scriptures, but he could not understand them because he could not see Jesus Christ in them. He believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he applied himself to know and to follow the law. But he was like those whom Christ had called whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones inside. The Sun of Righteousness had already risen over Israel, bringing healing in its wings, to use a prophetic language. But for the zealous rabbi Saul, that light had not shone yet, and so he was dead even while he lived. But where there was darkness, God called light. Saul's soul was, as it were, without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep of his heart. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the man whom he had chosen. And so God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. A light from heaven flashed around him, and the new creation was taking place. A resurrection was taking place. A new creature was rising. Paul himself would refer to this recreation of man through the Spirit of God when he later wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" quoting from Genesis, "He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so when the light shone in Saul's darkness, there was a new creation. Remember, Jesus Christ had said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus Christ is that light that enlightens every man. He is that morning sun, to use the words of the psalmist, the morning sun which comes out of the out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man he runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the ends of them, so that there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. When that light that shone, that light that was brighter than the midday sun, shone upon Saul, he fell to the ground. The mighty and proud Saul had to be abased to the dust of the ground, so that from that ground the new man could begin to rise. The rabbi Saul had to realize that for all of his training, he was encountering for the first time the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Like Moses encountering the burning bush, Saul now was encountering God, and he also had to say, "Who are you, Lord? I thought I knew you, but I do not. What is your name? And why is it that I am persecuting you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You are persecuting me, Saul, because those who belong to me are one with me. I am the head, and they are the body. They are my hands and my feet and my arms and my legs. My heart beats inside their breasts. I give them life, and they live in me. I don't love them from afar, Saul. I take them upon myself, body and soul. I am Jesus, Saul. I am the one who is. I am the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who appeared in the burning bush. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. But I'm also the one who was conceived in the womb. I have a mother of flesh and blood. I am the one who took humanity upon myself, fully flesh and blood, body and soul, strength and weakness, laughter and sorrow, life and death. Yes, Saul, it is true. I am the one who indeed has risen from the dead. I am the Messiah, the incarnate God. And all those who call upon my name, all those who obey me and follow me, those who follow the way, which is my way, they are one with me. I do not love them from afar. I dwell in them, and they dwell in me. They are my mystical body, and when you persecute the least of them, you are persecuting me, Saul. Their suffering is my suffering, and my suffering, Saul, will be your suffering too. Verse 6, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. When Saul was confronted by the uncreated light of God, when he encountered Christ and fell before him, then Saul's true nature was being revealed. Before this, he thought that he saw things as they were and as they ought to be. But in reality, Saul was blind. And so his encounter with Christ caused him to begin to see, and the first thing he needed to see was that he was blind. And so though his eyes were open, he saw nothing. The man had traveled 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest people and enter the city as a conqueror to take people back to Jerusalem. Now he enters the city after having been humbled and now carried by the hand. He had to humble himself and in the darkness of his blindness to call upon the name of Jesus, that name that he sought to stamp out from Israel. He had to call upon the name of Jesus as Lord as he fasted and prayed. Now there was a disciple at Damascus, verse 10, named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The first thing needful for Saul was now to be incorporated into the very body of Christ whom he was persecuting. And so Saul had encountered Christ, but now he will be united to Christ in the church through the sacraments. Christ then sends Ananias, a Christian, a follower of the way, to be the instrument through which Saul would receive his sight. Ananias obviously was at first afraid, for he knew that Saul was the one who came as a lion to kill and destroy. He was like a lion who had come to devour, but Saul had encountered Christ, and Christ had turned the lion into a sheep. And not only that, he would eventually turn that sheep into one of the greatest shepherds of history. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, Jesus said to Ananias. As Paul would later say, he was chosen by God from the womb of his mother. But it is very important to notice here also that Jesus said also, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul would have to suffer much, not as a punishment for his sins. So those sins were forgiven in Christ by grace through faith and repentance. He would have to suffer because the one who persecuted Christ would, by the grace of Christ, become fully united and identified with his Lord. And to be one with Christ means, among other things, to carry one's cross. For all the immeasurable grace and inestimable spiritual power that Paul would eventually receive, this would be given him through a heavy cross that he himself would have to bear. And so Ananias went, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose, and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now the account of Saul's conversion is told not only here in chapter 9, but also in two other places in the book of Acts, also appears in chapter 22 and also in chapter 26, and both of those accounts being retold by Paul himself. In chapter 22, he says, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me, and standing by me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so it was as Ananias laid hands on Saul that the scales fell, because the gift of seeing and of seeing reality as it really is was given to Saul by Christ through the hands of the very Christians that Saul wanted to destroy. When Saul was persecuting the followers of the way, he was persecuting Christ. And so also when Ananias lays his hands on Saul, it is Christ who is laying hands on Saul and restoring his sight. Because the church is Christ's body. And there is no Christianity without the church. And so there is no faith in Christ without incorporation into his mystical body. And so ordinarily there is no union with Christ without the sacraments. So now Saul is united to the church through faith and through the sacraments. So the first thing to do, first thing Paul is commanded, Saul is commanded to do here, is to rise and be baptized so that his sins would be washed away in the waters of baptism, in the washing of regeneration, in the waters of rebirth. The one who wanted to destroy those who called upon the name of Jesus was now being born again, as he himself had to call upon the name of Jesus out of the waters of baptism. Also, as Paul described later in chapter 26, the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and in those things which will appear to you. And I will be delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." As Saul had been delivered from darkness into light, he too now would become Christ's instrument to deliver many from the darkness to light. The light of that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He would later write to the Galatians, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely jealous was I for the traditions of my fathers," he said. "But he who has set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And his preaching would begin with the Jews. In the following verses of chapter 9, we read that for some days he was with the disciples of Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed, and they said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he now come here? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Luke says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." The one who had been in darkness and who was persecuting Christ now has not only received the light of Christ, but has become his greatest apologist. Saul is transformed from the aggressor against believers into a believer himself, and now into a witness through whom there will be many believers in Israel. He had consented to the killing of Stephen, which was carried out by Hellenistic Jews, those who cannot refute Stephen's Spirit-given wisdom. And now Saul himself is being filled with the Spirit so that he will preach to the Hellenistic Jews in their synagogues in Damascus, doing exactly what Stephen did. And so he goes to the same synagogues where he had been expected as an envoy of the high priest, but now he comes as a witness of Christ, who confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And so as a result, as it had happened with Stephen, now they're plotting to kill him as well. But his disciples, Luke tells us, took him by night and let him down through an opening of the wall around the city of Damascus, lowering him down in a basket. And then he fled to Jerusalem, where the other disciples were still afraid of him. But then Barnabas took him in and showed them how Saul had seen the Lord, the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so there in Jerusalem, he continued to preach, and once again the Jews were seeking to kill him again. And so the disciples eventually sent him off to Tarsus, up north, his hometown. And there he would stay for about 8 years before starting his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And through this dramatic reversal, Saul became the Apostle Paul, a chosen instrument through whom the gospel turned the world upside down. And it has been 2,000 years, and Paul is still preaching the gospel. Millions of lives are still transformed as God speaks to people through the words of Paul in Scripture, for they are the Word of God. Now, there are many historical evidences for the truth of Christianity, the greatest of all being the empty tomb and the reality that the risen Christ has changed the course of history through a band of uneducated fishermen from Galilee. But surely one of the greatest evidences for Christianity is the conversion of this man. Saul was not indifferent to the gospel. He wanted to destroy Christians. He was not indifferent to Christ. He thought Christ Jesus was a blasphemer. He was no insignificant person. He was a highly trained scholar who enjoyed prestige with the high priest of Israel. He had a brilliant career in front of him. And so from the world's perspective, Saul had everything to lose. But that's exactly the path that he chose when he was confronted by Christ. Why? Precisely because of that. Because he saw Christ. He knew that Christ had risen from the dead. He saw him. He was confronted by him. He was changed by him. As he said to the Philippians, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, speaking to Jews who thought that they were greater than the Gentiles because they were Jews, and therefore they had the covenant of Israel. If anybody has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And becoming like Christ in his death was exactly what Paul did. As Jesus had said, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Later to the Corinthians, Paul would write, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And why? Why did Saul, who became Paul, would eventually endure all these things? Why? As he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He would say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He would say, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And so when that light shone in Saul's darkness, the whole course of his existence was reversed in many ways. The one who had left Jerusalem to kill Christians would eventually return to Jerusalem as a Christian and be persecuted for his faith there. The one who rode mightily to Damascus ended up humbled on the floor. The one who thought he knew God had to say, "Who are you, Lord?" The one who was trained in the Scriptures did not understand them because he was blind. But when the light of the glory of Christ blinded him, the lights of Scriptures then shone upon him. The one who was breathing murder eventually became the recipient of the living breath of God in the Holy Spirit. And to this day, Paul is breathing the Spirit on us through the Scriptures. The one who thought he was obeying God did not know God at all and had to encounter Christ face to face. He thought he was doing God a service by hunting and killing followers of the way, but he learned that he was hunting and killing God Himself. Because Christ is the Lord God, and His people are His body. Saul hated Christians, and he hated Christ, but when he encountered Christ, he became His servant, His slave, and most importantly, His beloved. He was brought from darkness to light, and He Himself now became like a crystal, chiseled on every side by all the sufferings He endured, and yet reflecting that bright light of Christ in a dark world. So, beloved, Saul's conversion was indeed dramatic, and it has many unique elements. And yet, much of it, and the substance of it, is something that is a conversion that has to happen in our own lives, even continually. You know, we're finishing today this brief series on the book of Acts. And this actually started with a series. We started this with a sermon on after Easter, so the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in which, remember, the disciples were going to Emmaus and encountered Christ on the road to Emmaus. And so now we're finishing the series with the road to Damascus. It's sort of a tale of two bookends, tale of two roads. And those two roads and those two episodes have much to speak to us in how they work together in our lives. Each one of us has to encounter Christ. Each one of us has to, in some sense, fall on the floor and be redirected in our lives so that we may learn that He is the Lord in a way that we see Him face to face. Even those who are already incorporated into Christ by baptism have to come to know Him face to face. Now, likely this will not involve the bright light shining around us or the vision of Christ Himself or hearing His voice. It might not even include an emotional experience at all. But each and every one of us have to come to a point in our lives in which we yield to Him, in which we allow and ask Him, indeed ask Him, to help us so that the scales out of our eyes will fall to the ground and we might see reality the way He sees reality, so that we might be redirected in our lives to do as He has appointed for us to do, as He has chosen us for us to do, so that we can say, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." We have to know Him face to face. Now, it is unfortunate that modern Christianity has often reduced Christ to a subjective feeling. But it is also unfortunate that many well-meaning Christians who realize the folly of the gospel according to Schleiermacher have almost become indifferent to the truth that Christ has to be encountered subjectively as well. That He needs to be known. That He needs to be loved personally. Even the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on this. What is true faith? Question 21. Not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in the Word, that is, not only a knowledge and an assent of my mind, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that what? Not only to others, but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely out of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. To me also. We might not persecute Christ and persecute His church, but we ought to ask for ourselves, do I know Christ? Do I believe in Christ because of others only? Is His grace for others only? Is He willing to forgive me of my sins? Saul was a murderer and he was persecuting Christ himself, and Christ loved him. Is Christ willing to forgive me also? Yes, He is. Do I believe that He calls me by name, just like He said to the one who loved, even though the one who was persecuting Him was the one whom He loved, Saul, Saul? Do I believe that He loves not only others, but He loves me also? That is, willing to redirect my life every day according to His plan, because His plans are higher, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Do I understand that if He loves Saul, who hated Him and was trying to destroy His own body, much more He loves me also, even if I might not become a great apostle? He loves me also, and you also, because we call upon His name. Would His love and patience be less with us than with a murderer, Saul? Now, every time we gather here in church, we are on our way to the city of God, but we're also on our way, as it were, to two cities. We are on our way to Damascus so that we can encounter Christ and be redirected, and we are on our way to Emmaus. We are at the same time beloved saints of God and weak sinners. Insofar as we are sinners, we encounter Him on the road to Damascus, and we have to be humbled, we have to be blinded by His light, as it were, restored by His grace, reoriented from our plans to His plans. And insofar as we are His beloved disciples, we walk with Him on our way, and our hearts burn within ourselves and as we read the Scriptures, and we finally recognize Him in the breaking of the bread of the Eucharist, in which He gives Himself to us fully. So we are on our way to Damascus and we are on our way to Emmaus as we are on our way to the heavenly city. That heavenly city that comes to us here in the administration of the sacraments in the Word. We are all like Saul in a sense that we all have gone astray, that our old nature, our old man is still wants to be his enemies. But great is the mercy of our Lord who calls us by name, who unites us to Himself, and even grants to us that we might eventually suffer for His name. And we must ask ourselves daily, who are You, Lord? I know You, but I want to know You more. Lord, what must I do? Not only to others, but to me also, Lord. Lord, help me call upon Your name every day of my life. And His answer will always be, You are a chosen vessel of mine. I have loved You from the womb, not only to others, but to You also. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by the Father, merely out of grace, only for the sake of my merits. Paul is proof that no sin is beyond Christ's forgiveness and beyond His love. His light has shone upon us, and we now enter Damascus as His slaves. His Word has warmed our hearts, and we now enter Emmaus to partake of His body and blood. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, and you are my chosen vessel. Amen.